Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I am sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that with your coming, that with your death and your resurrection, that as we seek you this day, we don't have to wait to find you, but we find you here and we find you now. And even in our own lives and places of exile, those places that don't quite feel like home, or what home was expected to be, we thank you that you are there and that you have a plan and a purpose for our good living there. And so as we come to your word, Father, would you give us ears to hear what it is that you would have us to hear? And would you give us hearts to receive those words, and so that we might be who you would have us to be? And would you give us hands and feet and mouths that are eager and willing to be about the work of your word, so that we might do what it is you'd have us to do? These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't supposed to be this way. That's a thought that's crossed all of our minds at some point or another. I found myself last week looking in my pantry, preparing for my parents' visit, and seeing what I had and what I needed at the grocery store. There I found some peanut butter and some bread, cereal, instant rice and canned beans, and that was about it, and a lot of coffee. And I began to think it wasn't supposed to be this way. I thought surely by my 30s I would have a stocked pantry, I would actually be able to cook. I might enjoy it. Hasn't changed all that much. It wasn't supposed to be this way. You've done it too, haven't you? Found yourself at some point in life when you were just kind of stuck in the moment, reflecting on where you were and wondering how you got there. Whenever you began to realize that things weren't quite as you had planned. Maybe you look across the room at your spouse and realize that you haven't had a substantial conversation with him or her in weeks, or maybe even months, and you think to yourself, it wasn't supposed to be this way. Or you've got adult children making decisions that you know good and well you have warned them not to make. And you think about what you thought life would be like when they were grown and had kids of their own, and you think it wasn't supposed to be this way. a career path that took unexpected turns, a diagnosis that has completely changed the course of your present situation, an unwanted divorce, an unstable retirement fund, unplanned singleness. It really doesn't matter how your life has gone. This one thing we have in common, and that is that there is something, I guarantee you, there is something that if we stop for a moment, we can think on with our lives and we can honestly say, it wasn't supposed to be this way. This isn't the future I had planned. This isn't the way I envisioned home would be. And the good news this morning is that it's not just us who feel that way and who say this. In fact, today's text is all about a people facing the exact same reality times 10. The prophet Jeremiah, he writes to a people, we are told, who are in exile. That means they have been removed from their own homes against their wishes, moved countries away to live somewhere else. The Babylonians, they had conquered Judah, and they had chosen to remove all of the strongest and the smartest and the most faithful people from that land. And they intentionally scattered them all around Babylon so they couldn't reunite, so they couldn't fight back. The letter in Jeremiah 29, then, is addressed to a people who are dealing with this daily hard reality that says over and over again, things were not supposed to be this way. If you notice Jeremiah's letter in those first verses, it says that it's sent specifically to a group of elders, priests, and prophets, and then with them, along with the other Jews in Babylon. The elders and the priests and the prophets, these were the people who grew up in that great temple of Jerusalem, the ones who spent their young adulthood dreaming of that day when they'd be the ones offering sacrifices, they'd be the ones leading people in worship. These were the kind of guys who were called upon to pray anytime the family gathered together. And whenever they would dream as children, I can guarantee you all of their dreams took place in Jerusalem. That's where God's presence was most clearly dwelt as far as they were concerned. That's where they believed God could use them in the most meaningful ways. They didn't see God using people outside of Jerusalem. Not only was that where their family was, Jerusalem is where their God was. And here we find them in Babylon. They walk out their front doors each day, and they don't see the pillars of the temple of Yahweh, but they're standing in the shadows of that great temple of Baal. And instead of being called on to offer prayers, these folks, they're the ones who are ignored, even mocked, belittled every chance the Babylonians get. You can only imagine that time and again, every single day, these Jewish people found themselves standing there in Babylon and thinking, this is not the world we had hoped and planned for. This is not our home. And until we're back in that place that we do feel like is home, we simply have nothing to offer here. There's just not much good we can really do in this exile place. And into their frustration, the prophet Jeremiah, he picks up his pen and begins to write them a letter. And in this letter, he has this strong claim that these people, that they can and they must live right where they are, unforeseen circumstances and all. He says, you guys, you got to find a way to live. Let me help you figure it out. And you see, his wisdom still speaks volumes into our lives on this side of heaven today. Because until we are home with our God once and for all, we are a people living in exile just the same. And so Jeremiah says to them, he says, how do you live in this exile place? He said, first, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat from them. In other words, what he's saying is, wherever you are, be fully there. Jeremiah says, invest completely in this place of Babylon and start investing right here and right now. Because you see, according to verse 8 and 9 there, it seems that there were some false prophets among the Jews that were telling them another story. They were telling the exiles just what they wanted to hear, usually a good sign of a false prophet. And they were telling them that not to worry because they were going to be going home really soon. The false prophet spoke to the Jews and they said, don't worry about investing in Babylon because you're just a passing through. Ever heard that one? They said, just wait until you get back home. Just wait until things are how you always hoped they would be. And then you can start living. For now, just wait it out a little while longer because this is not your home. The prophet, he speaks up and he says, hey, exiles, close your ears because those messages are nonsense. He says, stop waiting to live because you are here right now. And he says, and not only right now, but you're going to be here for 70 years. Which means that anyone who's able to actually read this letter from Jeremiah will never see Jerusalem again. He gives them a reality check, hard as it is. He says, this is your home. Though you didn't choose it, this is your home. So go ahead and start building and planting. Go ahead and start a family and watch your kids start their families. Go ahead and celebrate marriages and births in this place because God has you here. And if that be so, go ahead and make yourself at home because God is here. At the heart of Jeremiah's message is this strong belief that there is a God who is most definitely up to something. Even in, maybe especially in, our it wasn't supposed to be this way scenarios. Jeremiah is absolutely convinced that God sent Israel into exile. He never says, Babylon took you there. He says, God took you there. And he says, and when the time is right, God will bring you home. Not Cyrus the Persian, he will. In a way, but not till God says it's time, and it is so. And if all that be so, if God takes you into exile, and God takes you out of exile, then that must mean that God has some kind of meaningful, refining, life-giving work to do in and through his people, even in exile, even in Babylon, even when things weren't supposed to be this way. So Jeremiah says, right here, right now, in this very zip code, in every circumstance, know that our God is in it. And so learn how to invest yourselves and live right here, because right here is where your God has you. It's where your God is. Friends, Jeremiah was writing the letter to us today. I believe with all my heart he would say, we are in Belfair because our God has put us in Belfair. Believe it or not. It's not the place that we're just passing through. We're not just here by chance, just because we were born here, or just because some kind of job brought us here, or just because we found a really good deal on a house here. That's not why we're here. We're not here just to wait it out until retirement sets in, or until the kids are grown, or until the next job takes us elsewhere. We are here now because our God has put us here now. We are here now because our city needs to see God in us. And it turns out that we kind of need our broken, quirky little town to teach us something about God, too. Exiles, Jeremiah cries out. You are in Babylon because God has placed you in Babylon. So live in Babylon. He says you will go home, but not a day before God has done the work he wants to do in you and through you right here. And so lace up your boots, pull out your shovel, and start planting. because at least for today, you are here. And that is no accident. So we say, okay, great, so we're in Belfair because God has put us in Belfair. So now what? And Jeremiah says, seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of the place that you are. In Hebrew, that word for welfare is that word shalom. As we said before, in this place, shalom is much bigger than peace. That's part of it. But shalom is this idea of making something whole or complete. Making something completely without deficiency, lacking nothing. And so Jeremiah is saying to the people in Babylon, he's saying, notice the places of darkness and brokenness and deficiency in Babylon, and seek to inject those very places with light and wholeness and strength and flourishing. He said that should keep you quiet, busy, and faithful in this home away from home. What does that mean here? How do we seek the welfare of Belfair? I think it starts just simply by taking just a little bit of time to be a people who are willing to look beyond our own personal bubbles, our own little small worlds that we make within this world, and a people who are willing to see the real deficiencies here in this place, because there are some. And then being a people who are absolutely unwilling to sleep peacefully until some of these deficiencies have been resolved. We seek the welfare of Belfair by being a people who inject life and light in this home away from home, by being a people who come together and think creatively about what cultivating life might look like around us in this very place. For the Jews, it was something like building houses and planting gardens and raising children. It could be that for us too. It could go beyond that. It could be being a people who advocate for education, people who befriend single parents, a people who feed and who clothe the poor, a people who pray diligently for our doctors and our nurses and our teachers, a people who seek out the lonely and the isolated among us, a people who visit the sick and do so often, a people who are on the very front lines of tackling the issues of drug abuse and recovery, because that's all over our town, a people who are on the front lines providing safe places for victims of abuse to come and to find home. The list goes on and on. When you start talking about cultivating life, it turns out the options are as endless as is the Holy Spirit's depth and breadth. And so rather than be completely consumed by our very own needs, because we've got our own needs, no doubt about that, so did the exiles. Rather than be completely consumed by those, Jeremiah would challenge us to simply fixate on the needs of others and find that by cultivating life in them, life is cultivated in us just the same. It's this simple truth, but I see that it's so real again and again. Ever so often, I'll have somebody come to me and they'll complain about when they enter worship sometimes, they don't really feel greeted by anyone. They don't really feel welcome. They tell me how they sometimes feel very lonely at church, and I get that. I really do get that. But sometimes as we're having this conversation, as I listen to the hurts, I have this urge within me to speak into them just a little bit. And while offering compassion, to also offer a simple challenge that says, you know, next week, when you come into this place, maybe instead of walking into the room and immediately wondering who's going to engage you, who's going to see you, who's going to sit by you, what if you turn the story around just a little bit and ask God to show you who it is that He wants you to engage, that He wants you to see, that He wants you to sit by? What if that becomes the story? And in just this very small reversal of roles and expectations, I find that a week later, 2 weeks later, this person is often beginning to see that by seeking the welfare of others in this place, The church is coming alive to them too. It's crazy how that happens. Jeremiah was onto something. He says, in seeking Babylon's welfare, you will find your own. BCC, the same way. In seeking what is best for our community, we will run smack dab into what is best for us. That's the God-given truth. It's right here, plain and simple. He says, finally, and then as you are serving right here in Babylon, he says, don't forget to pray right here in Babylon for the Babylonians. Turns out that living faithfully when you're not home yet, living faithfully when things aren't as we thought they would be, it requires this healthy rhythm in life of service and of prayer, of service and worship. And we tend to kind of choose one extreme or the other. If we're only ever serving our community apart from worship, apart from prayer, I can guarantee you it won't take long before we become completely weary and have absolutely nothing left to give. If we're only ever serving our community apart from worship, apart from prayer, we can actually begin to convince ourselves that we're kind of doing God a favor. We can be led to despair when things aren't changing on our terms. God, I'm doing all this for you. What are you doing for me? Sometimes we can even use this service thing that looks very, very good on the outside. And we can serve and serve and serve. And deep in our hearts, we know we're doing that in order to avoid dealing with the real stuff in our heart that we need to work out between us and our God. The stuff that only gets worked out in times of worship and times of prayer. Service can be quite a distraction if it's not covered in prayer. Service without worship tends to convince us that God is actually quite lucky to have us. And that good work really probably couldn't happen apart from us. And so because of that, service without worship tends to puff up, tends to wear down. And it doesn't matter if you're in Babylon or Belfair. Service without worship, it simply doesn't work. And the other extreme is just as dangerous and just as true. And that's where we choose to be a people who only ever pray, who only ever worship without service. We say we would never do that, I don't like praying that much, but think about it. This is that lifestyle where we tend to cloister ourselves together and cut ourselves off from the community. We just kind of close the doors and have extended prayer revivals and meetings, where we sign up for 5 Bible studies a week. And we become so busy reading the Bible that we don't actually really have much time to apply the Bible to the world out there. We're too busy getting to know more and more about God to ever have much to say to people out there about Him, because we don't even see them because we're so busy in here. We can be tempted to be a people who pray and fast and study Scripture so much that there's just not much time for Babylon or Belfair left to spare. Whenever we do that, we've missed the point of worship altogether. We have a God who has always called us to Him in order to then send us out to them. And we have a God who sends us out to them so that we might come running back with hearts open to Him. And so to flourish here in this home until we are really home, Jeremiah says we've got to be a people committed equally to sacrificial service in our community, and to fervent prayer and genuine worship for our community. You cannot have one without the other. With all this in mind, I've been dreaming the last few weeks about what it might look like for Belfair Community Church to actually be a people who seek the welfare of our city together. I've been asking in my heart and in my mind what it would look like if our mission efforts became less about trips and projects and became more about investing deeply in people and relationships right here in our neighborhoods and for the long haul. And I began to ask that really hard question, and I hope you'll ask the question with me. And that question is said, if Belfair Community Church ceased to exist tomorrow, if we had to close our doors and walk away from it all, how would our community feel the impact of our absence? What current places of light and life are we spreading in this place that would be noticed and that people would grieve over, that would be missed? And as we asked those questions together, I began to wonder, what if we decided that our impact isn't enough? Not because we're not doing good things, but isn't enough because if our passion is as big as God's kingdom come to earth, then so long as it's not heaven out there, we still have a heck of a lot of life and life to inject in this place. So what if we said week after week, it's not enough? It's not enough. And what if in our desire to be more fully alive so our community might live, we begin to ask each other where we see deficiencies, where the darkness seems to be winning out in our community? And what if together we resolve to be a church that puts ourselves in those very places? Through prayer, yes, but also by being there, by going there, and not just once, but over and over and over again until a brand new reality sets in those very places. See, these are the questions I've been asking. These are the prayers I've been praying. And I've noticed that in my 10 months or so here, there's one neighborhood that God continually has brought to my heart and my mind. If you follow Facebook, it doesn't take long to see where our community is hurting, where people are calling out for help. And again, I've run into this neighborhood of Beards Cove, and I'm wondering what God is up to there. You see, I've heard some really good people, many of you in our very own church, who make their home there. And I've heard you come to me and share concerns about this great neighborhood where just a few drug houses are threatening to change the entire culture in that place. And in some cases, you have voiced real discouragement that the authorities really don't seem to be able to give as much attention to these problems as they need. And of course, with these issues come all kinds of other problems of the welfare of a community, of a city. You've got kids dropping out of school. You've got teenagers roaming the streets with nothing productive to do, and that leads to nothing good. They'll find something to do. You've got good families moving out of the neighborhood to escape the mess and settle somewhere a little bit less risky. The list just goes on and on. And our community as a whole is expressing concern for this community that is a part of us. And I began to wonder, what if our church was the most concerned of all? What if for a while, just a while, just talking like 10 years, just a while, what if for a while a group of Belfair Community Church folks became absolutely passionate about seeking the welfare of Beards Cove specifically? This is just dreaming. And what if they began to meet often and pray fervent prayers together for the 350 houses in those blocks? What if they committed to being present in this neighborhood at least once a month, if not more, serving? Maybe like the kids said, something as simple as picking up trash. You can even use a grabber, Bryce said. Doesn't have to be gross. What if they engaged the community in conversation, asking what they loved about their home and asking what concerns they have? And after listening first to the concerns on their hearts, what if our church came back together and began to imagine what we have among us and how it intersects with the needs in that place? What if we hosted block parties there? We've got some great stuff in this little storage unit by my house. All kinds of fun stuff. What if we used it not in this parking lot, but up there? And what if those who long for their community to be known as a place for families to gather began to connect face-to-face at these block parties? And together they began retelling the story of their neighborhood, of what it was and what it could still be. What if there came a day when BCC has a youth group, yes, here, but also there, off-site, meeting in some Beards Cove home or park, offering a safe place for vulnerable teens to be seen and to be known and to be loved? What if in our relationship with that community we begin to find dozens of children in single-parent homes who spend entire afternoons and evenings fending for themselves? And what if that really bothered some people in this church and they got together and began to pray with a blank piece of paper, began to imagine up creative ways of reaching out and caring for these children as their very own? What if VBS happened here, and what if it happened there? What if one day we had a crew of people in that neighborhood, more weekends than not, repairing broken cars and broken homes? What if the 120 or so of us actually began to take the call to seek the welfare of our city seriously? And what if we believed that God had us in Belfair now for a reason? And what if, rather than spreading ourselves so thin all over creation, for a little while, we let Beards Cove be a big part of that reason? What if? What if that one community got a whole lot of our prayers and our dreams and our presence, not just for an event, but for 3 years or 5 years or 10 years? Or as long as it takes for a community to become a place that reflects the very heart of God Himself. And as we know, that is a heart that is for wholeness and for freedom and for light and for life and for flourishing. And what if from this relationship, other churches around the community began to see what happens when a church actually fully invests and fully serves and fully prays? And what if they began to adopt other communities within our community? Can you imagine? What if our home, until we are home with Jesus forever, actually started to look more and more like that home we are longing for, where people are actually seeing each other and loving each other and serving each other? That's insane, some of you are saying. She's only in her 30s. She's idealistic and she's unrealistic and it's impossible. I knew you were going to say it, and I hear it. You say it's never going to happen. That's been tried before, and it's failed. Where there's going to be resistance. It's a mess. No one out here is going to buy in. Yeah, right. Maybe so, my friends. But all I know is I read this word, and I believe our God is still alive, and I believe His heart hasn't changed. Amen. And I believe He has spoken. And He has said, we will live by attempting to make a way for those in our community to live. And we can't play dumb. We know a pocket of our town that is struggling just a little bit to live. And we can throw our hands up. And we can say it's impossible. And thus we can go about our lives doing little to nothing for the good of this place until God takes us away to our forever home. We can just wait it out. That's an option. And in so doing, we can put off living for another day and another time. Or together we can say enough with the excuses. Let's get to work seeking the good of Belfair, and let's choose to live even here and even now. Let's say together, this dream is indeed bigger than ourselves. Thanks be to God. That's why we call it a dream. We can say together, this dream, it won't go forth unless more of us are willing to be in than to be out. Unless more of us are willing to seek our city's welfare than to be indifferent about it. this dream that calls us to live here and to live now. It's becoming my dream. And I pray very soon it will be our collective dream. And so could we pray about it at least? Could we pray about it in the coming days? And simply see if God is in it. And simply see if you're in it. And might we gather, say, 10 days from now, say a week from Wednesday, those who are in it, and might we start praying and dreaming together? Because you see, I've got this hunch that God is up to something in all of this. And I'm praying and I'm looking and I'm searching for who wants to be a part of the dreaming, the visioning, and the praying and the serving along with me. I definitely can't do it alone, not even going to try. Who's in? Whose hearts are stirring? Who wants to be a part of seeking the welfare of our city, believing that we just might find our own welfare in the midst of it? Whatever it is, whatever you do this day, at least know this, my friends. We are absolutely meant to be here. It is no accident where you, as a servant of the living God, make your home. No accident. And God will have you here as long as God intends for you to inject some of his life and his light and his love here. This day, through investing completely, through cultivating life creatively, through serving sacrificially, and through praying fervently, may we be a people who live as though we believe we were meant to be here, because we were meant to be here. We were. I guarantee it. Let's live like we believe it. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for Belfair. Lord, thank you for the communities that make up this town. We even thank you for the communities among us that are struggling, where drugs are moving through. Father, we thank you that in those places there's already pockets of light. We thank you that you haven't forgotten and that you have not forsaken them. And we thank you that in this place, as Belfair Community Church, we get to be a part of what you're doing out there. We thank you that we're not here by accident in this town or in this church. So with your Spirit as our guide, would you continue to help us bring our hearts and our dreams and our hands and our feet together to serve you and to seek the welfare of this place, so that Belfair may know Jesus Christ, and so that we may see you more and more by loving Belfair. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.